So, it's Christmas time. You have your trees. Many of you have your gifts, except for, of course, you men who wait to the last minute. Or us men, I should say. Us men. Waiting to the last minute. Honey, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. Well, now I'm in trouble. Because I don't know either. Christmas, tis the season. You want to give good gifts to your children. And the Bible says in Matthew and Luke, both, but especially in Matthew, it says, so if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven wish to give you good gifts? The Bible talks about, the book of Hebrews talks about, you must believe that he is, and he rewards those who seek him. And we kind of tiptoe along, well, we don't want to talk about rewards. We're not working for rewards. Well, the Lord says you better be, because there's a Bema seat coming up. Revelation chapter 4 and other places, there's a Bema seat coming up, a judgment seat where we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for our works that we've done in him, not for salvation. But it's if you don't get rewarded, you're gonna have some sorrow, it says, but the Bible. But you're gonna be rewarded for your work, because that's the heart of the Father. It's interesting, it's always interesting to me that the Lord, let's see, he calls us. We didn't know about him, but he calls us. He died for us. He raised from the dead. He's going to fill us with his Spirit. He's going to give us the church. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit's gifts to work. And then he's going to reward us? It seems like he's doing all the work. But yet, there is a work for us to do. Because it's in the heart of the Father from the very beginning. All you have to do is look at the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden reveals God's heart. It's a wonderful picture. It seems to be short-lived. It's only a couple chapters, and then all of a sudden, sin enters the world. And yet, that again is the picture of Christ, the seed, conquering death. Much like we've been talking about, remember, God's gift to you, the first one, was war. We don't want to talk about war during Christmas, and yet, that's what God did. He went to war for you so that he could bring you peace, we talked about last week, and now we want to talk about life abundantly. Your heart is to give your children the best you have. That's what the inheritance is about, even the legacy that was mentioned. The best that you have, you want to give to your children so that they could have the best. They could have a good life, a peaceful life, a prosperous life, not a pious life, right? Not a rich crony kind of life. A prosperous life. So 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel, David conquers his enemies. And then he goes out to get that young boy with crippled feet. You remember? The king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show kindness of him? And to him, the kindness of God to him. And Ziba, of course, the servant said, yes, there's Mephibosheth, and he has lame feet, remember? And at the end, he's eating at David's table, and the last words there, he had lame feet. And David didn't care about the feet. David cared for him. David cared for Ziba and the servants. Lastly, one final thing before we leave David behind for a little bit. He's a picture of the Messiah. What he did in the Old Testament, except for his sins, we should regard as a type of the Messiah. We should regard as a symbol of God's heart. Do you know where he found Mephibosheth hiding? He was hiding. He was hiding in the descendants tribe of Manasseh in a place called Lo Debar. And Lo Debar means without pasture. Without pasture. Mephibosheth had no pasture. And yet the King David said, come to my pasture, I'll feed you till you die. What love. So some of us, we read Psalm 23 and we love Psalm 23 and what a picture it is. Well, this is where Psalm 23 comes in. The Lord is my shepherd. Not David. David's a picture. But David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. Much like David did for Mephibosheth. Much like I mentioned last week that he's going to do for you. He's going to prepare a feast table for you. In the New Jerusalem, I also believe that the wedding feast is in heaven. There's going to be feasting to come. We want to be careful and say, well, it's all going to be hunky-dory and everything. I think there's several things in the millennium that are going to be difficult for those people who live during that time. They're going to have to come under the rod of Jesus Christ. And at the end, the millennium has some tough times. But the millennium is a picture of the heart of God. And then when we get to the New Jerusalem, there's no more war. There is no more pain. There is no more sin. There isn't even any temptation. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I don't know about you, but that's where I want to live. That's where I want to end up, is in the house of the Lord. Now, it's not going to just be sitting and eating and sleeping all the time. I believe, you know, again, going back to Eden, work was a part of God's plan, and we'll be working, but the work is going to be lovely. We're never going to run out of energy. We're going to be doing those things for God and for others, and it's just going to be miraculous. It's going to be wonderful. It's so miraculous, we can't even picture it. And I think if we were, we would want to get there right now. Right now, our heart's going to hang behind because, well, we got it okay in America. That's kind of changing some. This was promised from the beginning. This peace and rest, land and eating and rejoicing in God was promised from the very, very beginning. Deuteronomy 12. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land of the Lord. The God of your fathers has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you dispossess serve their gods, and on high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. Stop for a second. Remember, there has to be war before peace. And so David conquered his enemies. Israel was supposed to conquer their enemies. God will conquer his enemies. But then the son of peace, Solomon, will come in the form of Jesus Christ. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of this place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. That's why we're on the earth. In the New Jerusalem, it's going to be different. But this is kind of the picture. for them to sacrifice to their Lord and to give their lives to the Lord because man had given that up. And the Lord says, okay, let me show you my heart. I want you to love me so I can love you. I can't love you the way I want to love you if you're my enemies. I want to make you prosperous and peaceful. Watch. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. You and your households and in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. That's the heart of God. That's what he finally wants for us all. That's what you and I should be shooting for, hoping for, dreaming for, working for. That's the end game. That's what we want. In Leviticus, the law, 26, I will give peace to the land, and you will lie down with nothing to fear. I will rid the land of dangerous animals, and no sword will pass through your land. That's what he promised to his people. Folks, when you come across this, again, I hope that you're reading your Old Testament. When you come across these things, this is the very heart of God for his children. To have peace, to be at rest, with no worries or no enemies, no disease, no pestilence, no sin, or finally, not even temptation. That is the heart of God. That's the very heart of the Lord. Deuteronomy 14 would go on to say, and spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen and sheep, whatever appetite you crave. And you shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. He says it again. That's the heart of the Lord. That's where we want to be, at peace with him. Once the war is over, once we have peace, we have a life, an abundant life in God. This is his promise to us. Now, in 2 Chronicles, it's something similar that Gary just read. And it's interesting that Solomon, who again, in his life, was a picture of the king of peace, except he was a sinner, so he couldn't fulfill the king of peace, right? David was a picture of the Messiah, the warrior king. He couldn't fulfill it because he was a sinner. Just ask Bathsheba. Just ask Uriah. So the Lord has to come and fulfill what could not be fulfilled in these men. Now, after Solomon died, he turned his kingdom over to Rehoboam. And you remember that there was sin. And the Lord called up another king and said, you take the northern tribes. And he was not of the lineage of Solomon. So there was a division there. And now you got the 10 tribes and the north that called Israel from there on for a while. And then Judah, of course, is in the south. And now, so you've got a divided kingdom. In Judah, the first two kings are good. They had, it's like this. These kings, that said they're good. They're good, but they have bad moments. That's kind of where we want to be in our lifetime right now. We're not going to be perfect, or we're probably going to be in heaven. But we want to be good, but we're going to have our bad moments. What you don't want to be is bad and have your good moments. You don't want to be like most of the kings of the north and some of the kings of the south. You don't want to be them. So after Rehoboam died, Abijah became king. And so Abijah, it's interesting that in 2 Chronicles, it doesn't say whether he was a good or bad king. I find that very interesting. But in the book of Kings, he's a bad king. He does evil, but he does some good. But in the book of Chronicles, it's not mentioned. Now, I've mentioned to you this before, that when you go from Samuel and Kings to Chronicles, you're getting to, from history and what was in the minds of men and what was happening in the tribes and what they desired and what I would call the evil and sin that God had to work through to get through those kings. But when you get into Chronicles, you see the view straight from the Lord, straight from his heart. And that's why you don't see some of the sins, like the sin of Bathsheba. It's not there. Some other things, sins are straight to God, between David and God, are there. Abijah was a sinner, and he did significantly evil things, but in 2 Chronicles, you don't see it. In fact, you see some good there happening. He's conquering his enemies. Then you come to his son, Asa. Asa, let's first start with Asa. His name is, it means the root of his name means to suffer harm. And his name means a man of sorrows or a healer. Is that a coincidence? I never take their names as coincidences, ever. In fact, if you've joined us on Sunday nights, you've seen some of the lists I put together and the prophetic list that God actually did. I didn't put them together. I took them from the scriptures. And it reveals God's heart again. And it's not a coincidence that Asa is a man of sorrows. He's a healer. So we get in. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, the healer, his son, reigned in his place. What happened when Asa reigned in his place? Well, he kind of acted like David. This man is going to act like the Messiah again, a type of the Messiah, to bring healing. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. I won't get into too much into numbers, but 10 is a fulfillment. It's a completion. He had rest. That's a good thing. We want rest. That's a good thing because that's what God wants. And when Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he had rest. In fact, he brought rest to his people. He brought abundant life to his people. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. It's said again. I think the Lord wants to make a point here, that there's rest underneath this king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the only thing I really want you to take from this is that when you come across a good king who's doing right in the eyes of the Lord and seeking good, and you see what that king does, whether it's war or peace or what he does for his people, we ought to take note because that's the heart of God. And so here's King Asa. He has the heart of God in this matter. They brought peace, but then he's going to give the land rest. Watch what else he does. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. That's the third time. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. You could say that's the fourth time. And he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is ours, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side." So they built, and they prospered. Now, those of you who know me know that I'm not into the prosperity doctrine. We can get caught up in that and think that we're owed everything, and in fact, it's God who owes us, actually. And we start seeking the gift and not the giver. But the fact stands that the king wants to give you the gift of war so that he can bring peace and so that he can give you rest. He wants complete rest for your soul. Can you imagine going years? Let's go 5 years without a worry. 5 years without a temptation. 5 years without sin. 5 years without death. 5 years without losing a loved one. You can't imagine 5 years, let alone eternity. let alone what God has for you. We say, well, the Lord, you set that up in the Garden of Eden and it should have continued and you made a mistake. No, he didn't make a mistake. He said, I need you to love me freely in your own free will, and I'm going to atone for you after you don't, if you'll accept it. So he sends this king, and he gives us types of all these things in the Old Testament. As you march through the Old Testament, you see this over and over and over. Just read the book of Judges. It's like a cycle. Because what happens with a man, I won't talk about the women. What happens with us men is we may come to the Lord humbly, huh? And we may even bow. Not in public. We're not going to bow in public. We bow. We get on our knee. And we say, Lord, I am as crooked as the stick on a tree. I'm as wicked as can be. I've done the worst of them. Paul has nothing on me when he says he's the chief of sinners. I got him beat on that one. We come to him humbly. But if we're not careful, what happens is he says, the Lord starts showing us favor. And we start living in that favor, which is good. But if we're not careful, that favor kind of gets a hold of us, and then we kind of become prideful again. And then we fall into deep sin. That's what the nations do. And that's what we do if we're not careful. That's what the kings did in Israel over and over and over. So we say, I humble myself to you, Lord, and I want whatever you want to give me. I want to be prosperous in your ways, but Lord, never let those things come between you and me. I'm going to humble myself. That's why the Bible says to humble yourself. Humble yourself. Cause yourself to submit. This rotation is never the plan of God when the Messiah comes. This rotation is going to stop in our hearts and in the nations. It will continue in the millennium, okay? But it's going to stop at the end of the millennium. It's all coming to an end. John 10, I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will come in and he'll go out and he'll find pasture. Have you ever, again, grabbed your coffee and just thought about that? I'm going to find pasture. I love, you know, my vacation is when I get in the truck and I roll down the window and I got my coffee. And I'm looking outside and I'm seeing the cows and the pheasants and the deer and whatever. That's vacation. Because you look out there and you just see peace. And you know, the Lord even talks about the birds. They don't toil or spin. You know, they're not worried about it. They're just going along eating. There's going to be something for those birds because God promised it to them. We get caught up in trying to make our way. Someday we won't get caught up in it at all. You're going to be at peace and you're going to be at rest. And you're going to find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in all its fullness. Have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He picked the battle. Well, Satan did actually, but the Lord knew it was coming. And he picked the battle. Jesus Christ, the warrior king, picked the battle. He fought it. He won. First round, second round's coming. But at the end, he's laid it down for you to have peace. If you go anywhere else, you're in trouble. You look to yourself, you look to your boss, you look to the government. Communism. Communism is a system which goods are owned in common and are available to all as needed. That sounds like that's fair. Why don't we become communists? a theory advocating elimination of private property. Oops. Anybody want to turn over their deeds? Capital, a doctrine based on revolutionary Marxism, of course, socialism, Leninism, that was the official ideology of, you know, the USSR, which broke up, and the Chinese, which can't get their act together except to subdue their people and to send their religious nuts into a farm. That's socialism. And then communism, of course, is, I mean, that's communism, and of course, socialism is a modification of it, a conception of socialism as people being social and getting along with one another, states that the means of making, moving, and trading wealth should be owned or controlled by the workers. Well, the only problem with that is it doesn't work. With socialism, just ask Venezuela, there's always somebody at the top who's taken what you have. Because, see, we're in a sinful world, so socialism is not going to work. And in fact, let's see, I worked for this. That's what the Lord says. He's going to give you money, and you can go buy and whatever, do whatever you want. He's going to give you a piece of land. Socialism wants to share it. He wants to take your stuff and give it to somebody else. Globalism, kind of a new term. It's around, it's been around, but globalism is the thing on the rise because that is the thing in the book of Revelation. Globalism, operation or planning of economic and foreign policy on a global basis. It transmits democracy and benefits everyone. This says that, can I say hogwash again? Can I say hooey? That is not God's plan. Because you got, again, sinners at the top. And that's not even the reward system that God had planned. Remember the parable about the workers in the field? And finally, the leader says, it's up to me what I want to pay and who I want to give it to. That's God. See, they're doing it the wrong way. And in the Bible, let me just say this, they're going to do it the wrong way. People who are going to do it in the wrong way, even into the millennium, are going to have droughts and they're going to have problems. And that's why we have what's coming upon the earth. Because we're doing it the wrong way. That's the only problem. But that needs to happen. Sin must come, but woe who, through whom it comes, the Bible says. But then the Lord is going to clean it up and he's going to show us how it's done. See, the Forbes magazine recently wrote, intentionally owning less is a better way to live. It brings freedom, clarity, and opportunity, and each of us should consider embracing it. Because the EU, Klaus Schwab, recently said to the world, in 10 years, you'll own nothing, and you'll be happy about it. Anybody want to sign up for globalism or communism or socialism? How about Christianity? How about the one true God? Let's do it his way. But we got to wait until we get there. It's coming. And that's the hope. We don't fight that battle. We're not out there fighting against the globalists and picking fights against these people. They're trying to fight us. But we don't want to fall into that. We want to wait. The Bible says to occupy till he comes. In Isaiah 36, 16, Sennacherib comes to Hezekiah. And he says, for this is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and own his own fig tree and drink water from his own cistern. Oh, you liar, you. And by the way, he stole the words. He stole those words. Those weren't his words. That's what God was telling Hezekiah. That's what God was telling Israel. And of course, Hezekiah said, nah, that's not your words. Assyria dragged their prisoners by chains and took them from the land that God put them in, took them from the land that they wanted and put them in a place that they didn't want so they can mix them up and control them. That's Assyria. That's the world. That's not Christ. The Antichrist, just watch what he's going to do the same thing. There's a glimpse of this in Genesis chapter 3, right off the bat, when the Satan says, "You will not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Is that the pasture you want? We don't want to listen to anybody else. We want life abundant. I want my kids and my grandkids and my family, my sisters and brothers. We want them to have peace, so we need to lead them in the way that is peace. Finally, even David's son tried this satanic move. If you go back, 2 Samuel 15, Absalom goes out and he's going amongst the people, ends up at the gates of the city even, like a judge. He's setting himself up to be king. And he says to the people, "Look, your claims are good and right, but the king has no deputy to hear you. He needs me." He'd say, "If only someone would appoint me the judge in the land, then everyone with a grievance or dispute could come to me, and I would give him justice." We can't even get justice from the Supreme Court. Don't listen to men. Don't listen to our pocketbooks. Also, when anyone approached to bow down to him, Absalom would reach out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And that's why David wrote about the kiss of an enemy. And that's the part of the Messiah. Remember, Jesus was kissed in Kidron. Don't let them kiss you. Don't bow to them. Because the overwhelming heart of God is revealed in Scriptures. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it in all its fullness." He said, "I'm the shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." 1 Kings 4:25, "Throughout the days of Solomon, Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan to Beersheba, each man under his own vine and his own fig tree." Solomon means peace. He's a picture of the coming Christ in the millennium. Whenever you see that, whenever you see his name, the good that he does. The problem is he was a sinner. Psalm 72. "May the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills bring righteousness." Zechariah 3. "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree." Oh Lord, you don't want me to have a fig tree. Well, if you're in Washington, you might have an apple tree. But you can have a tree. This is God's plan. The river that runs down the New Jerusalem, there's trees on every side. Do you see how big that thing is? Micah 4, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." This is the plan of God. I would like a raise of hands. I'm not gonna, but I would like a raise of hands. Are you where you thought you would be 20 years ago? Anybody figure they'd be, with as many kids or grandkids as you get, with your hubby or your spouse living in Yankton along the Missouri? I didn't see this coming. And some of you went away and you went to get an education and you're going to, tear up the world. And you ended up back in Yankton. You ended up married to the person you're with, you have the kids you're with. We can't plan this stuff out. We don't know what's coming except for one thing. We know one thing. If you have your hope in the coming warrior king, this little baby who was born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who the town may have had only a few hundred people living in it at the time. What a miraculous thing. And this light comes over and shines over this town. And it wasn't the kings of the earth that were called up to go. It was those wise men who were looking. And the shepherds, the poor shepherds, because they have lame feet, you see. We have lame feet. We're poor. We need Christ. And we want his life and the one that he's promised. I can't look into eternity and see exactly what it's going to be, where we're going to be living in the millennium, exactly what we're going to be doing, but I can see enough to know it's going to be a great day. The tribulation is going to be horrible. What we're going through right now is not very fun, but we can endure because there's a great day coming. There's a pasture coming where we will eat and feed with him. It's interesting that the book of the Bible begins with, it begins with the Garden of Eden. It begins with these two people who are free to roam, work, eat of everything except just eat whatever you want. Remember, the Bible says it, eat to eat. The Hebrew says, eat to eat. And in fact, eat to your heart's content is that idea. Eat to your heart's content. No, Lord God, you started the Genesis out pretty weird. I mean, you gave them a lot of freedom. You only kept one tree from them. You've given them an awful lot of freedom. Well, that's the heart of God. That's the heart of David. That's the heart of Messiah, Jesus Christ. When he came down and broke those loaves open and did all that healing, that was the heart of the Lord, Asa the healer. He started that way. How does it end? How does it end? How does Bible end? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So now we're past the millennium. We're past any kind of iron scepter work and all the kings rebelling at the end there. We're past the white throne judgment, the last judgment of God. It's not even mentioned after that. Now we're in the new millennium, the new Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away, and he who seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. It's kind of like Jesus on the cross. It is finished. It's a done deal. This is your hope, and this is everything you're working for now. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. You will never thirst again. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You will have a family. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates 12 names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on the either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, from month to month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Asa. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty say, come. Let the one who desires to take up the water of life without price, let the lame feet say, come. Let the lowly people of Yankton and Redeeming Grace and all of our neighbors and friends and family say, come. That's what we're living for. So we got to get there. We got to get from here to there. You had to get from birth to here. You can endure. You can put up with whatever the world's going to throw at you, because they're just of the world. There's a God in heaven who oversees this and is our great God. Peace on earth and goodwill toward those whom God is pleased. Let's just stand and finish with this song. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant kings to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise your hand voice. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds call and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Lord, we worship you and honor you. We're very, very grateful for you. We're very grateful for the war that you've chosen, but more so for the peace that you have promised us. We're happy and glad to have peace with you. Bring it to the earth, we pray. I pray for every soul standing here, everyone who may be listening, everyone who is a family member and a friend that we have contact with. I pray for peace in their hearts during this Christmas holiday, Lord. That we have joy with you because we have peace with you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Merry Christmas.